Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And we receive it as it is, the word of God that works effectually in those who believe you. Lord, I'm thankful that your word is that way. Thank you for a letter to the church. Every letter to the church, very valuable for us, that your spirit would teach. We come today to know you, not to know what we think we ought to know, but to know you and receive the instruction of your word. Lord, thankful that your Holy Spirit has given us an understanding that you are true. So I ask today that you would teach us. Lord, keep us from evil and deliver us. Think of all the temptations that come our way throughout an entire life. We ask that you keep us from temptation. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue to read through the letter and then apply it by way of study, by way of listening, that the scriptures, right, the word of God has meaning. It's not open to your private interpretation. What a novel idea that it's not called upon you to interpret this for yourself, but the Holy Spirit is the one in you, being born of him who teaches you all things. And when we have the scriptures and we listen to what the Spirit who inspired, again, all scripture given by breath or inspiration of God, Holy Spirit, scriptures, that when we receive it by the Holy Spirit who teaches us, then we have what God imparts to us. And that power of God's word then is at work in our lives. What a beautiful truth. And thinking upon this as we come to worship today, what a he is to be worshiped. That he is God. This isn't our worship comes through even the people playing the music up front. Our worship doesn't go through them to heaven. They're simply there. And again, even as you would understand this in the body of Christ, your relationships with the head, Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us members of one another, yet members of one body, yet every one of you relates directly to the head. And our call is to grow up into him who is the head and receive of him the fullness of God. That's really the place. Here we go. Somebody left this on the squeaky spot in the stage. Did you hear the squeak? It really bothered me. I'm not squeaky, all right? Thank you. Oh, I appreciate that. When it comes to this effectual working of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have one thing to do today. Receive him who's holy. Right? Receive what he says to us. What a wonderful place to be at. Paul continues to instruct the church of Corinth, answering a question about, really, what about idolatry? And then again, the meat that's sacrificed and offered unto idol, do we eat of that? Do we not eat of that? But the application comes through to us very clearly, that the Holy Spirit has given us a liberty to live our lives in the freedom that's in Christ Jesus with the instructions, flee from idolatry. Anything in your life that would take you away from worshiping the true and living God, flee from it. Anything that would draw you away to something else that would get your time, talent, and treasures, anything in your life that would get your love, affection, worship, anything you would bow down to and say, I want more of that, you're really worshiping it. Now, we apply the way Paul wanted this to be given to the church. He started first with his authority as an apostle and how an apostle lives his life and how he himself disciplines his own body, thus encouraging everyone in church to live like an athlete going for the gold medal. Not in 2024, though. Because you cheat now in 2024. You pretend to be a woman when you're a man. See, according to what Paul instructed, nobody can compete and cheat and win. So there's no cheating in Jesus, is there? See, when you listen to what this is, you have to compete according to the rules. Well, here it starts here. You must be born again to enter the race. So one who thinks by works to cheat their way into heaven or climb in another way, again, the fake pope, I don't know if it, maybe every pope's been fake, I don't know, but this last one's saying there's other ways into heaven. Remember what Jesus said? How many gates? How many ways in? Again, how many? What? One. Jesus is the way. So don't listen to that false prophet, right? Now, why describe it in this way for us? Let's listen to the Apostle Paul, and then now his instruction is, learn from Israel. Learn from when they were tested. So when you're tested, you come through and endure, and you end up in heaven with a crown of eternal life. Isn't that cool? You endure through every testing trial, right? You will stumble, you will fall. What did I say to you? Get back up. I look at all of you in the room, and I know that almost every one of you, I know your stumblings and fallings, because you probably know that I've stumbled, and get back up. Get back up, walk with the Lord. Get back up, walk with the Lord. Paul instructs them to look at Israel. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. 1 Corinthians 10:1. I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Scattered in the wilderness means they were buried. They died, and they buried the bones in various places throughout the wilderness. They died. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Remember this letter to the church of Corinth, and they're addressing fornication and they're addressing idolatry. And Paul says, not only my example to keep my own body under, this personal purity that says, I won't live like I used to live. I will not watch that anymore. I won't go there. I won't drink that. I won't eat that. I won't do that. Not because I couldn't do that, but because I've got to keep my body under because I'm not going to go back to my old sin. Just remind you, Jesus saved you from your sin, again, and don't ever forget that he cleansed you and washed you from your old sin. Blind people forget. Spiritually blind people forget the darkness that was in their past because when they look back upon the past, Satan's tempted, weren't those great days? You're kidding me. Nothing great about them. So you've got to remember that. So this example that Paul brings forth by way of instructing, it's a spiritual teaching because he's giving spiritual wisdom. So he says, what does it really mean for Israel to be saved out of Egypt? That's your salvation. The blood of the Lamb was applied upon the lives of those who were in the house, and the blood, the Passover Lamb, his blood was applied on the doorpost. That's the way of salvation. Again, points to Christ, the Passover Lamb. First words John the Baptizer says when he's telling everybody in Israel who are in darkness and blindness, his first words he says unto them, says, behold. He shines the bright shining light upon Jesus and says, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay. That's straightforward. You understand these spiritual things. Now, Paul takes another step here when he says, all of our fathers. So, this is not that you became Jewish to be saved, so like all the Gentiles now become Israel. No, this is a faith statement. This is your fathers who believed, of all the people in the world, it was Israel who heard and believed God. Now, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, born of him. And he's now instructing the church. And why this is so helpful for us, because this deals with the temptations that Christians have after they're born again, the temptations they face to go back and worship and serve another God. Having gotten free from sin, to be tangled up in again it, that would only be worse. It would have been better off to never been saved. So then these words serve the purpose so that you would never, again, I get stumbling, right? Stumbling is, oh yeah, that's sin. I recognize it. I tripped up. I confess. I'm forgiven again, I'm cleansed again, I get up and walk again. But when one would be ensnared to go worship another God, that's why this chapter's here, so we don't do that. He likens the faith of our fathers, if you will, there, all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. It's a description to remember that they had the presence of God with them. Remember, pillar of fire by night? To keep them warm. You ever been in the desert at night? How about pillar of cloud by day? They didn't get sunburned. They didn't come through the wilderness with skin cancer. Right? You understand, they had the visible Why is this important? Because we worship and serve the invisible God, and yet God, in His grace for them, gave them the visible representation that God was with them. Did anybody see God this morning when we worshiped? Not with physical eyes, did we? But with your eyes, like, oh, God's here. See, this is why this is instructed. Because when we're tempted to sin and we're worshiping the invisible God, what does Satan come and always do to every single person? What are you doing? Right? He wants you to make you think it is empty, vain. Our worship to God is not vanity. Our worship to God is this truthful part of the one who is true, who we can't see, who made all things, who saved us, and with spiritual eyes open. This is why he says, look at them. They were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. Type of baptism. Red Sea crossing. Right? Type of baptism. Right? They went through the water from one side to the other. It's a picture for them of the old life, having been saved out of Egypt. Now they crossed over and they said they're going to live the new life. When we practice water baptism, and God has given you water baptism in this way. Not that it saves you, but that you can remember, I obeyed and I was water baptized, and I have this tangibly to remember that I went under the water and died to Christ with sin. I died with Christ to sin, and then I came up out of the water and I raised again to walk in the newness of life. Again, that's what Paul is telling them. You had a water baptism. You had that experience just as they knew God was with them and they crossed over from one side to the other. Oh boy, did they sing when they came to the other side. Remember that? The ruler of this world could not touch them. You catch that? Pharaoh, the ruler of this world, pursued them and could not touch them. Why is this so important? Because as believers, the roaring lion seeks to devour. He prowls about. Satan, the liar, right, prowls about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He tempts with sin. Right? He tempts with evil to get us to sin against God. Ultimately, he wants to be worshipped. So this water baptism that you experienced, it says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. That was the manna that came from heaven. What did Jesus say? Our Lord says he's the bread of life. And when he said he came down from heaven, everybody who knew him after the flesh said, what? I got a problem with that. That's Joseph's boy. He's from Nazareth. We know where he came from, but this is why the scriptures, and then you do a little closer investigation. Oh, virgin birth. Oh, prophesied about. He came from heaven. He came from above. So in this being baptized into Moses, it's not that they became, Moses didn't save them, but in this faith and this work and mighty power of God to bring the salvation, and they had the experience of the presence of God, this baptized, and if you look closely at this, now Paul has to instruct them this way because the whole issue of worshiping at the temple and the idols and the fake one all had with it fake sacrifices, or again, things sacrificed to other gods to appease them. And they would eat together and they would drink together. They'd partake. So he reminds them when they say all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed, and that rock was Christ. Now it's great to look back and say, when Moses struck the rock and water came out, second time around he was supposed to speak to the rock, instead he struck him again. And for that one misrepresentation, misrepresenting the heart of God, the love, the compassion, let's face it, Jesus suffered on the cross once for sin. And once he was crucified, resurrected by the power of God, ascended into heaven, then the Holy Spirit could be given. So when Jesus says, all you who thirst, come to me, and I will give you rivers of living water. See, now with this understanding for the church at Corinth, we get it now too, and we understand that the same spiritual food, well, the bread of life is Christ, the water of life is Christ Jesus. We're all partakers of him. And having then received that, and having that hunger and that thirst for righteousness fulfilled and satisfied in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful truth this is. He's writing to the Corinthians telling them this, you have it all. You got it all in Christ. Everything that God gave you, he gives it you in Christ. And it's yours. Come eat freely, come drink freely, come partake of Him. This is the instruction. But five then really causes this great need to now look where we need to look. With most of them, God was not well pleased. It would be nice to think and say that, you know, God's well pleased with everyone in church, all of His sheep. This is why Paul's writing to the Corinthians, because he has some correction for them. Because they're not living pleasing to God. What a wonderful letter this is. Now, not a fun letter. How was church today? It was so fun. We got corrected by the Lord and it hurt. We're told that no chastening from the Lord is actually pleasant at the time, but it's rather painful. But afterwards. So as Paul instructs the Corinthians, corrects the Corinthians, and he causes them to look upon Israel and say, God wasn't pleased with their living. Right? And when he says their bodies were scattered, I already let you in on what that was. They died in the wilderness. It was a place of death for most of them. Writer to the Hebrews describes it was really unbelief why they were in the wilderness and hardness of heart, and why they had to die off was the sin of unbelief. Wouldn't it be so important then to us to hear and make sure that we're not double-minded, unstable, and that we're not like, okay, I believe today, I didn't believe yesterday, and back and forth. But this is for our faith that we would look at that example and say, I'm going to worship and serve the living God. I know Satan's going to tempt me to go back to my old life. I know he's going to tempt me according to the lust of this world. And that's what 6 is really about. They became examples to us. Bad examples are worth a lot. Okay? In Mexico, I was a bad example to Alex and to my wife. I'm on this trip. He loves Costco. Right, Alex? You love Costco? Oh, he does. And when he found out there was a Costco on our Mexican missions trip, I'm like, I'm taking him with us. We went to buy all the supplies for the week, food and all these things, outreach. It took us a couple hours. We drive all the way down and we're driving back, and the pastor and leader of the missions trip runs a red light. That's sin, right? And not only was it sin, law enforcement agreed with that. And the policeman, right? I know how the gig works, right? He's going to be looking for registration and license and registration, sir, right? But he's saying it in Spanish. I also know I ran a red light, so when he whipped around on it, you know, I'm in this big vehicle and he's got a motorcycle, and he turns around, and I go, I know what I did. So all I can do is I take the, I was wrong, right? Okay. Will you please forgive me? Right? And you all want to know what happened. Well, I have been talking with Alex about receiving correction. And then the bad example was the sin of running the red light, but the good example was I received correction. And I got corrected. Running a red light is very dangerous. I caught that part. People die. Other people die, or people in the car die when people run the red light. Yes, they do. I was wrong. So then I gave Alex a good example of receiving correction. So my wife got to see all this too. She's seen a lot more of these than Alex has. Now, look at this. These things became an example. The power of a bad example to see where they stumbled and fell, and they worshipped and served other gods. They bowed down to idols many times. They complained. Right? Many died because of their sinful choices. But the lesson is these things became our examples to the intent, again, there's an end to this, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Right there in your Bible, you need to write 1 John 2:15-16. 1 John 2:15-16. Now let's turn there, but write it there. And when you get over to 1 John 2:15-16, then you need to write 1 Corinthians 10:6 over there. Make your own cross-reference. Because this is the issue. I do not see many physical depictions of little idols all over the place, but I see idolatry. I don't see the little idols, but I see what? The effect of and the practice of worshiping other gods. Money, right? Money is probably the best false god that people worship. Because if you have money, you get to do whatever you want to do. 1 John 2, what did I say, 15, 16? 1 John 2, 15, 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now the police officer found out that we were down in Mexico working with a church on a mission trip, because I told him that. Is this your vehicle? No, sir. It's a church vehicle. What are you doing running a red light? So I got another layer of correction. You know better. Right? You know better, or ought to. Now, why say it in this way? We have this. But Israel, again, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he addresses the issue. And I'll just straightforward with you. The problem that's in the world and its corruption, you do realize this is rotting. We can't continue this. Everything in the world is rotten. The only good that's in the world is Jesus Christ. And why I say it in that context is the corruption of the world comes through the lust. Now, I didn't make that up. Peter said that. Holy Spirit inspired. Peter wrote that. And when we look at what Paul wrote and what John wrote, and we have this, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The problem with the children of Israel was out in the wilderness, they had a desire, in I'll say it, lust is an illicit desire or a desire that's out of bounds. Did God provide for Israel in their salvation and their time in the wilderness? He provided for them. Do you know how important this is? Godliness with contentment is great gain. What happens when you're not content? Here's what happens when you don't live in contentment. You begin to lust. I need this. I want this. We don't say need. Well, we say need, but what we're really saying is, and then when being tempted, like, I need it now, and I need lots of it. Okay? So this is the intent. This is where this letter to the Corinthians, they're lusting after what worshiping the idols in this world gives them. It gives them pleasure. They have an experience in their worship service where they tangibly get to see the God that they're worshiping, and they get to interact with this deaf and dumb and blind idol. But yet it's a lust. I just want to see God. That's a lust. See, and we need to understand that whenever our connection or our sense of the presence of God in our lives, whenever we can't sense that God is there, we're always tempted to an experience that would let us know that God is there. And that's where Satan comes in to tempt. When Jesus was water baptized, heavens opened up. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. 40 days later, Satan comes at an opportune time and says, if you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. Well, God said he was the Son of God. So if you're the Son of God, prove it by doing this. If you're the Son of God, well, I don't believe you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God and you're going to come here to rule and reign and have this whole kingdom, I'll give it to you now. Satan offered all that. See, when you understand what this is Satan threw everything at Jesus, right, to appeal to a lust in this world, so you can have the whole world now. What did Jesus say? It is written. Right? You shall worship the Lord your God alone and only him. Yeah. So when the children of Israel lusted in the wilderness, they died. Here's the instruction in 7. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. 40 days after they were saved miraculously out of Egypt, they are making a golden calf, right? Trust me, the gold did not just go into the fire and out came a calf. Now that was Aaron's excuse to Moses. He says it just came out. But the word to describe the calf, it actually had to be shaped with a tool. It didn't just come out of the fire. Neither does our sin and desire. It doesn't just come from nowhere. When we're tempted, that desire within to sin and worship other gods and have some experience, and we want to know this, and we want to feel pleasure. Do you know that when you're called to suffering, and sometimes just like this idea of like, what? I just, life shouldn't be like this, and I should feel good all the time, and then Satan says, here, try this drug, try this. Again, all these things make sense when you look at this and say, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. That word, their play, is also tied with it, that sexually they cast off all restraint. And they had this sinful expression 40 days after they were out. See, when you're saved, and you're saved and you know that you're saved, like, oh, I'm free. Satan will come back to do what? At some point, he will come back to drag you back into the pit you got out of and then lie to you and say, are you really saved? I don't know how he sounds to you. He doesn't sound like that to me. This is why you read the scriptures, because the experience of life and the lies of Satan, you can't always detect what they are. This is why 1 Corinthians 10. I know that I will be tempted because of these desires within me to lust after evil things. It's in me. But I need to learn from Israel that they lusted after evil things and they died for it. If I can learn from that bad example that when they lusted after evil things and they wanted to worship other gods, they wanted to experience and taste and have all these pleasures, even though God was providing for them, in their eyes they were not content. I want, God, my life shouldn't be like this. Do you know how much this is warring right now within, and why we take thoughts captive, and why this is spiritual warfare? Because Satan's always whispering in your ear, lying to you. As a Christian, you shouldn't be suffering. You shouldn't be feeling this. Within, you should be this. I'm here to let you know you have none of that from the Lord. You've been saved from hell, right? You've been saved from death. Again, this isn't feelings-based. This is transactional, blood price paid. The price paid. Christ's life paid. You receive that. You're born of him, and then you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And Satan will always try to drag you back and say, did you really get saved? That's why people are, I don't know if I'm saved. Are you saved? And this always wars. And Satan's always trying to get you back to sin. Now, verse 80 says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. You hear that one? See, the attitude and the casual attitude towards lust and sin right now is dangerous in the church. I mean, to think that, to learn that lesson that sexual immorality destroyed 23,000 in one day. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. This is an interesting one. You look at it, and tempting Christ, you're like, well, where was Christ? But now he's applying it for us. Tempting Christ, did he really save you? See, because the temptation came along the line because it was complaining. It was complaining about the life that God had saved them into, and they were complaining, murmuring, complaining, and tempting Christ. How? When they got thirsty and there was no water. Even though God was providing them water, and when they didn't have water, they started to complain against God and against Moses. They tempted Christ, and some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. So when you study that part of it, and it's in Numbers, and I think that's Numbers, that might be 21, but don't turn there. I mean, you can go read. You want to know where to read to study this, it's Exodus and Numbers. Read those two books, and you'll get this whole understanding. I've done that before. Right? You understand what I just said? Okay? They were destroyed by the serpents. Now, this one becomes important because when, in the New Testament, to describe the cross of Jesus Christ, this is the reference. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you realize today in worship we lifted up Jesus Christ and we were all reminded when he went to the cross? Right? He will not come back in glory here on the earth till he comes back when the Father says, go now. When he was here in his first coming, he was lifted up. It was not glorious. Although it is glorious with spiritual eyes, then you can see the glory of the cross in a, oh, not glory here on earth, but this glory is for eternity and all who trust and believe in him. And you catch what we're looking at here. They tempted Christ and they were destroyed by the serpents. What was the solution after they were bitten and dying? Moses was told to take the serpent, the sin that they had committed, and the serpents were the judgment, the sin, and they were biting and they were dying, sin and death right there. Put that on a tree and then just look to sin and judgment of sin upon a tree. Foreshadowing Christ. Great to see that. And he describes that they were dying by these serpents. And then 10 says they were complaining. And when they complained, they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them as examples. And they were written for our admonition. This is why it never feels good when we study this. Because admonishment never feels good. Correction, admonishment, rebuke. Never feels good. Admonishment, many times, is like again likened unto. It's like if I would be training a young man and he did something really, really foolish, and I would get a hold of him by his shirt and say, look at me, you cannot do that again. Admonish. Spiritually, you understand what's being said, that what happened to the children of Israel is to grip us and be admonished in that way, that we would learn from their mistakes. I really wish it was so true that once you come to faith in Christ Jesus that you just all of a sudden learn from everybody else's mistakes and you will make no more of your own. But this is why this becomes so important and why the word is to be this way. If you'll receive what happened to another, and whether it be a tragedy or whether it be, oh, they died for that. And again, any of these things are meant to admonish us at any one given point in time. We can say, I am not going to do what others have done in sin. I won't do that. But the truth is, many learn from their own mistakes rather than the mistakes of others. Now, when I use the word mistake there, let's apply it biblically. Many people will sin, even though others were tempted. Oh, I can handle this. Right? We can't handle it. That's what comes through this. Written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul understands that which was in the old covenant given for us, end of the ages, that's now. The whole idea of being able to walk from you having received eternal life, then I want to walk in such a way to attain unto it. Remember Paul talk about winning the race? So the personal application, now he says, let's learn from the example where others stumbled and fell. If other people were tempted in this way, what do you already know? Well, let's read this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Whenever you're saying, I got this thing, I don't think I'll ever sin again as a Christian. Whenever you're saying those words, right? So you take heed unto yourself and you say, I could stumble and fall, therefore I take heed. And I don't know if any of you saw that, and yesterday at the conference, and Pastor Steve invited my pastor up for the closing prayer, and I just said to everybody, brace yourself. And I got a firm stand, and he's praying, and just what a wonderful prayer, right? Lord, for those who come and walk with you, follow you, make this year a most wonderful blessing, may it just abound and fruitful. And anybody here who's thinking about walking away, make them, just give them the most miserable year of their life. Brace yourself. He's true. It's true, isn't it? So we gather together, and this is an admonishment today. And listen, if you can address the lust that leads to sin, and you say, I'm not going to follow into that, because there is no temptation that has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That means he will not allow a temptation to come to you that you're not able to say no unto it. Very important you hear that. Lust and desire within, James describes, God does not tempt with evil. He says, but we're all drawn away when we're enticed by our own sinful desires. And when we give into that sinful desire, then, right? So temptation's not sin, but when we give into that sinful desire and we do that, and then sin gives birth. And if it's not, again, if it's not addressed, it will bring forth, full-grown sin brings forth death. Body scattered in the wilderness, 23,000 in one day. We learn from that example. If you knew that sin would kill you, right, would you as a Christian go back to it? I wouldn't have any, I mean, I probably would have more time on my hands if Christians didn't sin. Or maybe we could get more unbelievers. I don't know, right? But let's listen to that verse again. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. If it was common to the children of Israel, it would be common for the church. If other Christians are falling after idolatry, right, lust, fornication, you have all these temptations, what do you need to know about yourself? If other Christians are tempted to fall after and worship, serve the god of money or the god of pleasure, okay, so could you. Therefore, when we're tempted, we look for the way of escape. Since he makes a way of escape, look for the way of escape, that way we may be able to bear it. So when you're saying, I just want this to go away, and then this, I can't handle this anymore, and you look somewhere else for help, that's actually sort of like super secret, double tricky. Because in the midst of the temptation, and you think there's help elsewhere, Satan's saying, God's not enough for you. He's always lying and saying, this temptation is going to continue. Look at you. Look how horrible of a Christian you are. Whenever Satan comes to me and says you're a horrible Christian, I just agree with him. Yes, I am. Because I've learned what it means. I know how sin kills. Yes, I am horrible. Jesus, I just turn right to him. Lord, help. And it might even be, Lord, rebuke Satan. I don't talk with Satan. Although I just said I did. I don't actually interact with him. I just simply agree and I go right to God. Right? Now, describing this is one thing, but to learn from the bad example is another. Can you learn from other people's mistakes? Alex has never been pulled over in Mexico for running a red light. He learned from my sin. You see what I'm describing to us? This value of, and then the instruction that follows after. So if you look at this, 7 is the warning, they became idolaters. 14 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Now, here's what I knew, right? Holy Spirit says to me about alcohol, that's not for you. So I fled from that idolatry, what it was in my life. And this as a Christian, newly saved, 2 years in, I thought maybe I could keep doing all these things. And the Holy Spirit says, that's not for you. So then I fled from it. Haven't had another drop since. Right? Probably taken more in through my nostrils on the airplane, smelling other people. Right? You don't really take it in. But it's an offense now to me. The very thing that I used to like to do, and flee from idolatry. You take 1 Corinthians 10:14, this might be the word for each and every one of us today. Whatever lust and desire you're playing with, I'll give you a truth. If you're going to play with fire, you're going to get burned. If you play with idolatry, you will begin to worship those other things. If you like, well, maybe the answer is just more money. Maybe the answer is just, you know, I should feel better all the time. Maybe a drug would make me feel better. And whether it's prescribed or whether it's prescribed by the guy on the corner. It's not surprising to me that Walgreens wants to be on the corner of happy and healthy. Right? The drug dealers are already out there. Here, take this. This will make you feel better. And then once you're captured, they don't care how you feel. Don't read into all that I said. Okay? But the word to us is flee from idolatry. And he says, I speak to as to wise men. See, this is not the wisdom after the world that I'm talking to you about today. I'm talking to you about the wisdom that comes forth from God. If you are bound in sin, I'm talking about drugs, I'm talking about alcohol, I'm talking about pornography, I'm talking about the ones that are common to mankind, womankind too, okay? Today, the word to you is to flee. And the other part is, come walk in the light, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you. And I will help you walk in the light. A shepherd, right? Not a facilitator. If you come to me, I will not connect you with the resource that you need somewhere else. Okay? You come to me, I'll bring you to the good shepherd and we'll pray together and Jesus help. And then I'll walk with you. Get it out of your life. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. Now that's our fellowship. And so we're saved and our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. His death, very important. That's the blood of Christ. It's our life. The communion. We do have a cup of blessing. So look at what God does here. He shows the Corinthians that they were water baptized. You have the thing that God gave you to remember that you have a new life. Water baptism. I died to Christ with sins. I rose again. I walk in the newness of life. He gave that to every Christian. Water baptism for you is, if you will, it's that tangible, physical thing he gives you to remind you that you're saved. And then he does something here, anytime with communion, that's very important. And he shows this, you have this fellowship in the death of Jesus Christ. The bread we break, it's him. The blood, right, the communion of the body of Christ. He's describing this because every false idolatrous system offers up that which is to satisfy. Fake sacrifices to a fake God to give a fake experience, but yet you'll feel something. The practice of cutting. Not trying to commit suicide, but cutting to feel. Satanic. I don't like my life and then this, and I know so it tempts on both ways. I should feel pleasure. I just gotta feel anything. Pain is an interesting thing to know that you're alive. This is bizarre. See, but this cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. Why do I say it that way? He suffered and died. That's the real pain and suffering, right? When you come to him and he cleanses you and washes you and he takes your pain, you do realize Satan is all over this one as well. You shouldn't suffer. But in this life, the Bible says, just by following Christ, we will suffer. The bread we break, it's the body of Christ. The communion, it's our oneness with him. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, and we all partake of that one bread. He's doing something wonderful for them to see that they're in this together. Israel was together in the wilderness, and now he describes to the body of Christ in Corinth, he says, you're in this together. Take care of the body. Take care of one another. Work with one another. Right? We all partake of Christ. So yes, are you your brother's keeper? When Cain says, I'm not. Well, how could he be his brother's keeper when he killed him? So here in the body of Christ, brother's keeper, then we love one another and we care for one another. And again, if you have a brother stumbling in sin, you are spiritual, go to him. Restore him. And then consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6:1, right? That idea of let's work with each other on this. We're all in Christ. We partake of him. And he gives us communion to always remember that's true. He says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And all he does is bring you back to say, every time you have communion, you're to remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was your entrance. His blood saved you. And he brings you back there regularly so you'll do something regularly. Remember him. Because what's the biggest problem with us and idolatry and lust and desire and things of this world? What's the biggest problem? Us. We forget that we're born again. We forget that we have a new heart and a new desire and it's spiritual. And Satan's always trying to bring you back through enticing of your flesh to these experiences, pleasures, shortcuts. And those will kill you. And he describes here for the children of Israel that even under the law, the children of Israel, the priests were partakers of the altar. And he says in 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to an idol, offered to idols is anything? Because it really isn't. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons.
We're good. It's good. All right. Do I have to go back and do the whole Bible study? You got this one? What's wrong with this one? But nothing's coming through. It is? Better than before. All right. So this whole thing with the blood, right? So this that which is offered to an idol, this fake sacrifice, an idol, anything, he says, they sacrifice to demons. Now, I brought us to this place today on purpose, and again, this whole study. This is about worshiping the true and living God. Everything that is written up until this point is to realize Satan wants you to no longer worship and serve the living God as a Christian. And he can't take you away from heaven, because nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. But his play is to get Christians to bow the knee to the things of this world and sin and have pleasure in the things of the world just like everybody else does. Thus, sending the message that it makes no difference to anybody whether they're a Christian or not. And why I describe it in this way, that through, for the Corinthians, by them understanding that the Gentiles sacrifice to demons, he says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. He says, so stay away from it. He did it personally. Now he's instructing it from the children of Israel. And he says, don't. As a Christian, you have to decide what part of the world can you partake of and what part can't you? Right? That's 1 John 2:16. I just love that. So you're always at that place, I love ice cream and I love coffee, but I can't make them what I worship, right? You understand ludicrous examples, but this is talking about what people would sacrifice to demons. You do realize this still goes on. There are those in this world who worship and serve pleasure and sin, and Satan lulls them to sleep to prepare them for hell. But you being born again, Satan comes to tempt you to go back to the old life. You're to have that place that says, "What? I'm not going to go back to worship and serve any other god. I'm going to worship and serve the living God, and I'm going to follow the instructions." You cannot do both. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:21, put it together with Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot love the world and love the Father at the same time. You cannot worship Jesus and worship sin at the same time. No, this is not a salvation message. This is for those who are saved. And that's this instruction. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. The Lord... you cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And he came and lived a sanctified life. He came and he never sinned. To think that we could continue in sin and continue in Christ because of some false doctrines like once saved, always saved? Or, I mean, really, if we're honest, if we carry these things out that people teach to believe, like it doesn't matter what you do in the body, that's a heresy. That's one of the earliest false teachings that you can, since just reasoning through, it's like, well, your body isn't anything because your body just goes in the ground, it dies, but your soul is saved, then it doesn't matter what you do in your body. Paul's got to address that. Yeah. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So choose this day. As a believer, choose this day. If you are bound in sin to some idol and its pleasure and it, again, does something for you, today's a day of deliverance, if you will. Help. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Is God a jealous God? That's the good kind of jealousy. You want God to be jealous for you. That's the good kind. He says, no other gods for you. It's very good. That's the good kind of jealousy. He is so jealous for you that he'll come and get you. Are we stronger than he? I love that rhetorical question. Can you imagine that? So why would we tempt him? Why would we go back to these things? Paul says in 23, all things are lawful for me. So he's describing very, very truly, in Christ Jesus, I have been given true liberty. There are no more rules and regulations that have been thrust upon me that I need to do this way. I am truly free and kept by the power of God. All things are lawful unto me, he says, but not all things are helpful. Or again, another version says, not everything is profitable or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And then he talks to them at church. The real temptation, right? He says, let no one seek his own. Okay, we're members of one body. We're members of Christ. And he says, let no one seek his own. What happens when you seek your own? I always sin. In every way, shape, or form, self-love, right? Self-fulfillment, self-anything. When anyone seeks his own, he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever ever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Again, this is the things offered to idols. You go to the meat market, don't worry about it. Buy it freely. Don't ask questions. What actually happened with offering to the idol, that's not binding upon you. You're absolutely free. We're not establishing a law here. And that's what he tells the Corinthians. He says, eat whatever sold in the marketplace, asking no questions for conscience sake. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. Let me just address that. Satan's the ruler of this world, but doesn't belong to him. Jesus has already paid the price to redeem the world. The ransom has already been paid, cross. Why is there no one else found worthy to open those seven seals in the book of Revelation? Because nobody else paid the blood price to buy the earth back. That's a title deed. And guess what? Jesus bought the earth to get the people in it. Isn't that amazing? Just like Boaz bought the field to get Ruth. I love these pictures. Jeremiah sold the land, or bought back the land, and they sealed a scroll in seven seals. That's how we know what this is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Don't worry about it. Here on earth, eat freely. Live freely. There's no laws. Holy Spirit will take care of you. When you have these desires and lusts to worship and serve another God, if that would draw another away, I won't do it. That's his description. Conscience sake. This is God's earth. There will come a time when Jesus comes back to put all the enemies out of the kingdom and establish his throne here on earth. If anyone invites you to dinner, verse 27, I like this. If any of those who do not believe, against the interaction with the unbelievers, they invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, including wheat locoche, asking no questions for conscience sake. Wheat locoche, that's corn fungus. I should have said, was this offered to idols? Well, it was actually believers giving me wheat locoche. When I see them in heaven, I got to talk to them about that. Why would you feed anybody corn fungus? Anyway, thus I digress. Back on track. You desire, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. So he's addressing two things. Buy freely in the marketplace. Don't worry if it's been offered to an idol or not. When you go eat at an unbeliever's house, don't inquire them of the gods that they serve and how they did they offer this. Was this offered up to an idol? He says, ask no question for conscience sake. Because if nothing is said, you already know that God's got all this. You already know that. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, verse 28, then do not eat it for sake of the one who told you, for conscience sake. And then he quotes the same thing, for the earth is the Lord's in its fullness. So somebody, Satan, the usurper, loves to make himself appear like a real God to people. Satan worships on the rise. We're told in the end that people will be forced to bow down and worship Satan. Others will willingly do it for everything that he gives them, false of this world. And he'll have his man, he'll have his lying Christ, he'll have all this. He'll even have a fake Holy Spirit in the end. Now, I describe it in this way. Paul's describing this as, so the moment that anyone that invited you says this was offered to idols, for conscience sake, you say, I won't partake of it. Why? Because I'm not going to partake of anything. I'm not going to bow the knee to an idol. And it's the same, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's full on in authority. You can eat freely, but the moment anyone says to you, you really know that the earth belongs to Satan. You hear that lie? It's a lie. He's a usurper. And you say, well, this was offered to a demon, and the only way you can say, I don't worship and serve and follow that demon, is pull a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as I like to call it, a Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Even though the world wanted to rename them and say that they worshiped and served other gods, you do realize all the renaming of Daniel and his three friends is to name them after the gods of this world. Their names are all that they belong to God. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael are all of God. And they said, we're not going to bow down and worship and serve your gods. Right? We're not going to bow down and worship the idol. I'm guessing the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built looked like him. Or here's the deceptive one now. Satan says, worship yourself, you can be as God. Many are worshiping now their own image. What they can receive, what they can have, what they can become. Self-love is Satan's greatest play. You will be like the most, you will be gods, worship yourself. Now, I probably needed to say that for all of us in the room. So when you look at this, and you have this, for the earth is the Lord's, the fullness of, for conscience sake, no, I'm not going to eat that. No, I'm not going to read that book. No, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Conscience, I say, and not your own, but the other. Satan's always trying to get Christians to sin so then he can convince everybody else. See, being a Christian is nothing. He's always trying to make this truth of our faith in Christ Jesus appear to others as empty. And you need to understand, that's why the conscience of the other. Conscience, I say, and not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of over the food which I have given thanks? He says, here's his conclusion. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So let that be your guide. Is God glorified in my yes? Is God glorified in my no? And let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when one of your friends at work comes up and wants to show you this perverse, naked, dirty, whatever thing they're showing you on their phone, hey, look at this. Right? And he's like, no. Taught my son when he went out to work, again, young age, young man going out. And I know the environment he's going into. Prepared him for it. When they come to you and say, hey, watch this, you say, no. I already got something more. They say, hey, try this. Drink this. Take this. Why? Do you want this? Says, no. You do understand this conscience and then this strength and then this power says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Would God be glorified with the church, with a pot-smoking church, now that pot becomes legal everywhere? Skunkweed. Man, that stuff stinks. Right? See, just like alcohol stinks to me on the plane. See, now you catch this. Would it glorify God for us to become more worldly? Or more godly? The church that is more relevant to the world, that can relate to the world, that, again, could you imagine coming into church and hearing AC/DC playing as part of the music, playing Satan's songs? Sorry to do that to you, Tim. Not really. Can you imagine the church playing the world's music with the lie that it draws? I want to live holy. I want to live like this, glory to God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. I just love that style of worship music. That's where I want to worship that way. It's seeking your own. Not to my own profit, but to the profit of many that they may be saved. So, what's my word to you today? Love Jesus. It really comes down to loving the Lord Jesus, the one who saved you with all your heart. You will be kept, right? The love of the Father, right? You think of what this means. If you love Jesus, who says, I love you even as the Father has loved me, and then he relates this whole, God loves you, and I love you, and then you love the Father, and you're one. As I'm one with the Father, then you'll be one with the Father, and the Father himself loves you, and you have prayer. Did you forget you have prayer in every temptation? I had to turn my prayer into songs because I was tempted so much. I sang my prayers because the temptations kept coming over and over because of all the sinful desires from the past. I don't have to sing those songs anymore. I sing new songs. Right now I praise God. I don't even worry about those old songs. Now, I describe it in this way to bring God glory. I only know one way. It's to carry the cross. This is my word to you. In the love of Jesus Christ, I follow him in the way that he directed. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Why do I deny myself? Because I love Jesus. Why do I deny myself? Because he who loved me denied himself and he showed me how to live. And so this would bring him glory and the cross glorified the Father. And then if I carry my cross, I'll bring glory to Jesus. I must die to the world. Crucified to the world and the world to me that God might be glorified. And I have nothing else to glory in. Let's boast in glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, this is my, whatever, 13th, 14th trip to Mexico, and I'm still running red lights? Huh. You understand what I'm getting at is I have nothing to boast in glory of. Neither do you. When men and women stand up in bright, shining lights with thousands of people listening to them every week, and they say they're Christians and they're glorying in their ministry, I'm like, look out. Nobody has anything to glory in. We glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. So love the Lord, carry the cross, you deny self. If you're denying self right now, you're gonna win. You hear that? You're going to win. Because you're going to carry that cross, you're going to follow Jesus. And Lord, I ask and pray now for your people, for your sheep. You deliver us from evil. We're going to be tempted, Lord. And I ask now that the grace of God that would abound, you'd bring these scriptures and the word and prayer to remembrance, deliver us from evil. Glory to you, God. Glory and worship to you. We praise and honor you. Lord, thank you for this letter. Lord, thank you for the powerful, bad example of Israel. Lord, we should not die. And I pray for everyone here. Not a single one here hearing this today should ever die. But they should have eternal life. Saved by you, continue in you. Lord, bring us to heaven. Lord, this is really our desire. Lead us in such a way that we can live in such a way that we can attain unto eternal life and others too. We worship you today. Thank you for the word of God. And ask now your blessing, the blessing of the life of the Son of God to be bestowed upon your people. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.